So children, you are dismissed for children's church. And adults and teenagers, if you'll go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 13. We're actually going to get into this passage this morning. Last week, if you remember, we kind of looked at the big picture, what went on from Genesis leading all the way up to Judges. Not only that, but what was going on in the book of Judges. So, Judges chapter 13. You have the birth of Samson that is about to be announced. But I want to remind you before we get there about this pattern that we had going on in Judges, that there is this pattern of the people rebelling against God. Then, as they rebel, they are then punished by God. They are oppressed by another people group. And once they are feeling this oppression, they begin to moan and groan, God, get us out of this. If you can't see your own life in this, I don't know how to help you. In that we don't fall into sin many times. We are in hot pursuit of sin, and we get in the middle of what sin has to offer us, and then all of a sudden we realize this is not where we want to be. And then we cry out to God, and thank goodness for His mercy, and He delivers us. So we see this pattern going on and on in Judges, and I'll just remind you again that Israel did evil, and they cried out. They did evil, they cried out. You see this pattern going on. As we arrive to chapter 13, we now have the last judge in the book of Judges. And I want to remind you that a judge is not someone in a black robe with a gavel. It is a savior. A judge is a savior. God commissioned, God called judges to save Israel. It would be through these judges, through these saviors, that He would deliver them from the oppression that they are in, from the punishment that He brought to them. So, here we are, chapter 13. Let me pray, and then we will begin to read this and begin to unpack what's going on here. Let's pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that we have it, that we get to hold it, that we get to read it. We are such a privileged people that, Lord, any time we want to, we can open Your Word, that we can know more about You and fall more in love with You. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that You would bless the reading of Your Word, the preaching of Your Word, the listening to Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we would apply Your Word to our lives. Lord, I love You, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? So again, you'll begin to see this pattern right at the beginning. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat anything, or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah went to the angel of the Lord, said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame came up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. Would you please be seated? It's a lot of information. You've got Manoah and his wife. You have an angel of the Lord. So you got these three characters are playing out here in chapter 13. And as I begin to look at this, I believe there is one other issue that we need to take hold of as we begin to grasp what's happening here in Judges. I almost said Daniel. Can you believe that? In Judges chapter 13. You remember that when you look at the sins of man, it's not really just a circle. It is a downward spiral. It is always like that. It is not that you can sin and just stay right there in that sin. You've heard me say before that sin always takes you further than what you want to go. It always keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it always costs you more than you're willing to pay. Sin always does that. And when the people of Israel sin, it's not that they sin and then they ask forgiveness and then they do that sin again and then they ask forgiveness. They do that sin and they go further into that sin and then they go further into that sin and then they go further into that sin. And really, by the time you get to Judges chapter 8, now remember, we're in 13. By the time you get to Judges chapter 8, you will see over and over again that when God saves them, there is peace in the land. There is peace in the land. There is peace in the land. You see this over and over. The land rested. In other words, there was no more conflict. Things were well with them. So you see that at the end of Judges, but that is the last time that you will see that there is rest, that there is peace in the land. But if you look and you read Judges, the whole book, and I encourage you to do that so you can also see the big picture. Israel actually does cry out one more time, and that's in Judges chapter 10. If you don't mind, would you please turn to Judges chapter 10? We're going to lead up to, again, 13. They cry out one more time in Judges chapter 10, and there's and what happens here is that God, when they begin to cry out, it says in verse 6, it says, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth and the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the peoples of Israel who were beyond the Jordan in the land of the Ammonites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Now look right here in verse 10. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. So they cry out again. This is the last time that you will see them cry out. And I want you to understand that when they've done this, here's God's response. He begins to tell them, I'm the one who has saved you. I saved you from Egypt, and I've saved you from this people group, and this people group, and this people group, and this people group. He listed all their form. But I want you to pay attention when you get to verse 13, because he tells him, I've saved you over and over and over again. But then in verse 13, he says this. It's chapter 10, verse 13. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods whom you have chosen. Let them save you in the time of your distress. In other words, by the time you get to chapter 10, God has had it with Israel. You want to serve these other gods? That's fine. Let them save you. Quit going and serving them and worshiping them and then crying out to me to save you. So the last big picture item, and it's probably the most important as we go into chapter 13. Ultimately, the issue that the Israelites have is this: idolatry. They worship other gods. When God confronts Israel for their repeated evil, it boils down to one thing: idolatry. They were pursuing and worshiping and serving and whoring after other gods, when it was God who saved them over and over again. It was God who spared them when they were rebelled. It was God who gave them the promised land and delivered them over and over again. His long-suffering patience had been pushed to the limit. And so ultimately, I want you to realize it's not just their problem. Ultimately, our problem, our struggle is idolatry. That's our problem as well. Think with me for just a moment. What was it that was just incredibly consuming, so important to you just 5 years ago, 10 years ago? You just thought, I've got to do this, I've got to achieve this, I've got to acquire this, I've got to have this. It may have been something even just a week ago. And now, it's not even a thought. It's not a concern. It's hardly a memory. But at that point in time, it was your God. It's what you were worshiping. It's what you were pursuing. And you may be going, that's not true, Paul. That's just not true. Well, I hate to give you a spoiler alert, but I'm going to tell you a little bit about Samson before we get to him. But he has some major problems. And one of his major problems is lust. He sees a beautiful woman, and guess what? This is what he thinks. I want her, and I will have her. He has a major problem with lust. But ultimately, lust is not the problem. That's just the symptom of the problem. Ultimately, sex is his idol. You realize that? That's the issue. That's what he wants more than anything, is sex. Samson is also going to be very full of himself. And if you think that his problem ultimately is pride and arrogance, that is not the problem. That is a symptom of the ultimate problem, which is idolatry of himself. Your problem and my problem is the exact same problem that Israel had. God is the one who called us. God is the one who saves us. God is the one who preserves us. And yet we continually go to things and behavior and sin that feeds our ultimate problem, which is idolatry. And I want you to pay attention to God's response, because I want to ask you, will those gods save you? You and I know they won't. So what we do is we pursue our idols, and we're sinful in those pursuits, and then we find ourselves right there with our idol, and then we find ourselves desperate. And we never cry out to the idols. We cry out to God. When you're finding yourself desperate, when your health is failing, when your heart is broken, when you face incredibly complicated decisions in your life, when life itself is choking the life out of you, you tell me, where do you turn? Do you turn to your car, to your house, to your career, to your boss, to your goals, to your family? Do you even turn to your pastor? No, you turn to God, because that's where you know in you, you know that those things will not save you and you need God. How many times? You know, I've told you this before. I mean, God, you hear this, that God has a sense of humor. And he definitely laughs. We see that one time in Psalm 2. That's the only time we see that God laughs. But very convicting as a parent is when I would see my kids doing something that I had told them over and over, don't do that. And of course, as a parent, I get frustrated. And what are the words that come out of my mouth as I get onto them? How many times do I have to tell you? And as soon as those words leave my mouth, I'm going, I know, God, I know. But how many times do we have to see the example of someone who has pursued all that this life has to offer and been given it? You can have it. You want it? Fine. You can have it. And then they are empty. Man, movies are made of those stories. You've seen the movie where it's a story of someone who they're finally at the bottom, and they're sitting in a hotel room with a bottle of alcohol, and they're going, "I have nothing." And yet, you'll also see in those movies that they cry out for something greater than them to help them. Songs are written about these tragedies. And I realize this seems harsh, because God says, you know what? You want those gods? You want to serve them? You want to worship them? Fine. Let them save you. And you may go, well, then why doesn't it stop here at chapter 10? Why does 13 even happen? Because if God says he's not going to help them, then why even go further? Well, God does get involved, because God is not just a God who is righteous and judges evil. God is a God of mercy. Amen? Thank goodness. Thank God he's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He does get involved, but I again want you to realize that after chapter 8, there is no rest in the land. I don't know how to say this other than to put it this way. God saves, God saves, God saves. People that we think are impossible, because we've seen the evil that's in their lives, and we go, there's no way. They are so far removed from God, there's just no way. I want you to know, God can save them. Amen? Amen? And we see situations that we go, that's just impossible. There's no way. That situation cannot be overcome. And yet God overcomes it, because what is impossible for man is possible with God. But when you look at Samson's life, and you have talked to people who have walked further down that path of sin, they've gone further down that path of life apart from the Lord, God can save them. But they would tell you this: if I would have listened then, there would have been rest in the land. I would have experienced peace that I've been saved, but man, I still have the scars. I still have the pain. I still have to deal with my past and the implications for the future. All of those things there. And I want you to know that God can save you today. You hear me? I don't care where you are in your sin. I don't care how far you think, I'm so far from God, he wouldn't have anything to do with me. God loves you, and God will save you if you cry out to him. But that does not mean that you don't have to deal with the implications of what you have done. I assure you, you won't have to deal with them fully, because salvation is there for you. Samson would tell you, if you could have spoken to him at the end of his life, he would have said, man, if I would have listened, I wouldn't have to deal with what I'm dealing with right now. So God does intervene, but he does not bring rest to the land as he did before. And so you get to chapter 13. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Most of you, you recognize that name, the Philistines. How do I know that? Where does that name come from? I know that people group. I've heard that before. Even as a child, I heard that. That's because Goliath was a Philistine. And he fought with the Philistines. And it wouldn't be until David. It wouldn't be until King David that the Philistines are finally dealt with. If you go here and look at what begins to happen, the birth of Samson, the angel of God tells Manoah's wife, he's coming to begin the salvation, not to complete it. And by the way, David wasn't completed either, because David is, again, looking toward who? Jesus Christ. That's when the complete salvation would happen. But they've been ruling Israel for 40 years by the time this angel of God shows up and talks to Manoah's wife. Now, it's interesting that if you just look back one chapter in chapter 12, there's a guy named Jephthah. And Jephthah is also someone who comes and brings some relief to Israel. But again, there's no rest in the land. But what's interesting is that when you get to chapter 13 in the Philistines have been ruling for 40 years. And there is no cry out to God for relief. And some of you who were here last week, you remember that we talked about this, that when you get to chapter 12, there is no cry out to God either, but at least the men, the Israelites, are getting together going, man, the Ammonites are coming against us. We've got to do something about this. Let's get as a leader and let's go to war. By the time you get to chapter 13, they're not even talking about conflict. They're just saying, hey, they're ruling over us. We're just going to live like this. That's just the way it is. And that's how we get about our sin, again, many times. We're just going, hey, I'm in this. Nothing I can really do about it. I just got to come to peace with who I am and how I am and what I do. And we just get comfortable with it. And I want you to realize that even seeking peace at all times, under all situations, that too is idolatry. Because you're going, that's the ultimate goal, peace. That's it. That's what I want to shoot for. And I'm not going to harp on this yet. But if you have Christ as your Lord and Savior and there is never conflict with the world, you might want to rethink that. Christ himself spoke about the world hating you. So I'm not sure how we come to the conclusion that peace and rest, just getting along with whatever we encounter, that's the goal. That is not the goal. That becomes an idol. But let me tell you, there will be conflict with the world, even when the world attempts to come into your home. By the way, the world will try to come into your home through your children. Children, sometimes through your parents. And guess what? Even through your spouse sometimes. I'm not trying to encourage that you have fights at home, but there's going to be conflict sometimes. Because Satan would love to get into your marriage and your family and destroy it. And when you see that happening, there should be conflict. It shouldn't be, oh, no, 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 we'll let it happen so that we can keep peace. So in chapter 13, we are introduced to a couple because God is going to bring a Savior, a judge, even though Israel is very comfortable living under the rule of the Philistines. Now, it's interesting that I would say out of the two, Manoah and his wife, that his wife actually demonstrates more faith, and yet she's unnamed. But this angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife, and he tells her, you're going to have a child. Now this is great news because most of you are aware that to be barren in that culture was a stigma as a great shame. Now, I think it's interesting that when you begin to look at the times when women were barren, that they could not have children, what great honor that the Lord brought to them by giving them children. And yet, when it came to our Savior, what dishonor. Think about that just for a moment. As Mary was unmarried, and it brought great shame upon Joseph and Mary, and yet all these other women that are in Scripture, when they are barren, it was great honor that was brought to them. So this angel of the Lord tells her her current state. She's barren. You don't have any children. You're going to have a child. And by the way, this child will be a Nazarite. Now that term may be unfamiliar to some of you. And if you'd like to read more about it, it's in Numbers chapter 6. But I want to share with you what this was about. To be a Nazarite, was you would take a vow. And basically a Nazarite vow was to separate oneself for the Lord. There was a voluntary time that one would seek after the Lord with greater intensity. And during that time, there were three things that they must abstain from. There's no eating or drinking anything from the vine. You can't have grapes, you can't have wine, you can't have strong drink, you can't have grape juice. You can't have any of those things. You couldn't get your hair cut. Had to let your hair grow out. Now, some ask, well, why didn't he put that on Samson's mother? Well, the women did not cut their hair. They let their hair grow out already. But for men, they were not allowed to cut their hair. Nor could you go near a dead body. Scripture tells you in Numbers chapter 6 that even if your mother, your father, your brother, or sister dies, you don't go near that dead body because you are committing yourself to the Lord for that time period. So if you say, I'm going to do this Nazarite vow for a year, and in that year your father dies, you don't go near your dead father. You don't break your covenant to the Lord to go honor your father. What's interesting is the angel also tells Manoah's wife that she is not to eat any unclean food. Now, I found that interesting. I was going, well, why would he tell her that? None of the Israelites were supposed to eat unclean food. But that should give us a clue about how far the Israelites had fallen. That he had to reiterate that because they just kind of let that fall by the wayside. So he says, look, not only is this Savior, this judge, going to be a Nazarite, but you, as his mother, you should not have anything unclean. You should not eat of the vine. You should not do those things either. You should carry that Nazarite vow as this child is in your womb. I could speak about the personhood, about the humanity of who Samson is in his mother's womb, but I'll save that for another day. Well, Manoah's wife went and told her husband that the angel of God came to her. And what's interesting is that she does show an incredible amount of faith. For instance, go to Sarah, Abraham's wife. You're going to have a child. Do you remember what she did? She laughed. It's not possible. I'm so old. What about Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband? He's mute for 9 months because he didn't believe. I would venture to say that Manoah's wife really acts in many ways the same way that Mary acted. Let it be according to your word. You said it, so it's going to happen. And she doesn't ask any questions. You'll notice that her husband says, you didn't ask anything? She just heard what he had to say and immediately go on to tell her husband, I'm going to have a child. It's going to happen. Angel of God came. He was awesome, by the way. I'm going to have a kid. I think it's very important if you're one of those people who underline Scripture, it's very important for you to see the end of verse 7, because that's going to play out in this story. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. This was not a voluntary, temporary thing. This is involuntary. God has already said this is what is going to happen. This is who he's going to be. And by the way, it won't be just for a little while, till the day he dies. He will be a Nazarite. Well, again, I'm just impressed by the fact that the wife doesn't question anything. And I would say we must start living, not just talking, as people of faith. And you may be going, well, where is this in here? You know, there used to be a saying that it said, God said it, and that settles it. We used to say that. So is that still true? Because Manoah's wife, angel of the Lord shows up, says, you're having a baby. This is the way it's going to happen. This is what you're to do. And she goes and tells her husband, I'm going to have a baby. This is what I'm supposed to do. Boom. He said it. That settles it. We're going. I would venture to say, somewhere in that conversation, I don't think it was important to Scripture because it's not recorded. She was going, we got to go get the nursery ready right now. Because he's coming. Where is our unquestionable and unquestioning faith in the things that God has told us? I realize that many make fun of people who just believe God's word. They just believe it and they do it. And out there you'll hear, you're just a bunch of sheeple. In other words, just dumb people following what someone's told you. If God's word says it, it's true. If God's word says it, it's true. This angel of the Lord, who is a messenger, shows up and tells Manoah's wife, and she believes it, and she's acting on it. She doesn't keep it to herself. She goes and immediately tells her husband. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing that instead of simply believing what God says, we have in place a myriad of reasons as to why what God said does not apply to our situation. It's amazing that when I approach a brother or sister who's living in a way that contradicts what God's word says, there's always a reason, there's always an excuse that simple faith can't be the right action. They've done mental contortions, if you will, as a way to explain away what God has said so that it fits with the life that they're living. I've said this over and over again. If your belief is in conflict with God's commands, there's only two options. Submit your belief and life to the Lordship of God. That's your first option. That's what she did. There is no way all of a sudden she submits. I mean, think about it. She is barren. She has not had children. In her mind, she's going, I can't have children. It's not going to happen. And yet God says it. She believes. She submits to the command, to what God says. But you do have another option. Continue to live in sin. Period. Ignore it. She could have not told her husband. She could have continued doing whatever she was doing at that point in time. She could just ignore it. How arrogant we are that we believe that our current situation trumps God's ability. No way. It wasn't too long ago that a pop singer, there was an article where a pop singer said, you know, when it comes to a political issue, when it comes to a moral issue, this is what she said. I think I should have the authority to sit down and discuss with Jesus, and I think he would see it my way. Really? I would refer her to the book of Job. Where were you? People, God does things that we think are impossible. God can make old people have babies. He can make men walk on water. He can feed 5,000 with a snack. People, he can make dead people live. But we got to start living as people who don't just talk the talk, that we live it. We live as people of faith. I'm rereading Pilgrim's Progress with Kaylee. Matter of fact, we're kind of in a competition. She's reading ahead of me, and then I'll get ahead of her for a minute. And if you've never read the book, the characters in the book are named basically who they are. So the main character in the book is Christian. Well, he's walking with another Christian named Faithful. So you have Christian and Faithful walking along, and then they meet a man named Talkative. Talkative knows a lot of what to say about the word. And Faithful begins a conversation with Talkative. And he asks him, he said, what would you like to talk about? The answer given by Talkative is this, whatever you like. I'll talk about heavenly things or earthly things, sacred things or profane things, foreign things or domestic things, essential things or incidental things. As long as we can profit by all of it, we'll talk about anything, because he's talkative. At this, Faithful begins to take caution. And he turns to Christian, who knows talkative by reputation. And Christian warns him that he is just a man of talk, no action. He describes him as such. Religion has no place in his heart or house or lifestyle. Everything he has lies in his tongue, and he makes a noise with it. That's his religion, his talk. Manoah's wife is not talkative. God said it, and that settles it for her. She believes it so much that she immediately goes to her husband and says, "This is what's going to happen." Well, Manoah's wife tells him exactly what God says, and perhaps you ought to underline this part again, that the child will be a Nazarite from the womb to his death. But he's to be set apart. He's to be set apart from the rest of the world. And Manoah does demonstrate faith, not like his wife, but he prays that the man of God would once again appear. And I imagine he's thinking, appear to me. But as you know, the story is that the man of God does appear to his wife. And it's amazing, all the questions that she failed to ask, he brings them up. So not only does he say, "Are you the one? Are you the one who appeared to my wife?" But he says, "What are we to do with this child who will be born? What are we supposed to do with him? What's to be his manner of life, and what's to be his mission?" And as you know, he also asks his name. Whereas you might applaud this attitude, hey, I mean, come on, he's asking direction, Paul. Come on, you got to give him credit. He prays for him to return, and when he does, he asks a lot of questions because he wants to make sure that he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do when it comes to Samson. And let me know everything I need. I mean, have we not, as parents, gotten on our knees, please let me know how to raise this child. Let me know exactly what to do. Let me know how to lead them. Let me know all of these things. Let me know all the rules. Tell me everything so that I can know exactly what to do. We want this. Tell me, left or right, up or down, right or wrong. Tell me, so that way I'll make all the right decisions. Stop looking for new commands and get to know God's character, and you'll make the right decisions. I don't know how to keep saying this, but to say it over and over. This is the same problem that happened with Eve at the very beginning. Don't eat the fruit. And then she adds to it. Don't touch it. You see it right here. And by the time you get to the New Testament, how many rules and regulations and everything have the Jews thrown on top of everything that God has said? They've got, I mean, you're down to the point to where you have a certain number of steps that you can walk on the Sabbath. I mean, they have just ruled this thing to death. What more do we need? Well, yeah, but you've got the whole Bible. He didn't have that. He had the word from God saying, this is what he is to be. He's a Nazarite. Do this. There's no way. Those of you, again, if you're parents, you know. There is no, he didn't have enough notepaper there. He didn't have a pencil with enough lead to write down every situation that he was ever going to encounter with Samson as a child so he would know, is it up, down, or is it left, right? Is it right or wrong? What? Know God, and you will know what to do. You'll know how to raise your kid. You'll know how to treat your neighbor. You'll know how to act towards your spouse. You'll know what to do at your job. You'll know how to respond to fellow brothers and sisters. You'll know how to spend your money. You'll know how to do all of those things, how to help those that are less fortunate. You'll know how to do all of those things in a godly fashion, in a Christian way, because you know God, not because we've got a ton of rules for you. Don't get me wrong. There are black and white issues. And by the way, God tells you those black and white issues. I don't need any more rules. And neither did they. Because they weren't keeping the ones they had. And neither do I. I don't need another law to tell me that I fall short of the glory of God. I have so messed that up with what is before me. the Jewish leaders went, I mean, they went so far as to not even say, give us another rule. They said, Jesus, tell us which one's the most important. We want to put a priority on which ones we really ought to try to do and those that maybe aren't as necessary. Not quite as important. Clearly, by this time, they're not even living by the dietary laws that God had given them because they weren't quite as important. So does Jesus say, I'll give you another one? Or let me list them all. I mean, I know the Ten Commandments you got, but let me see. I may need to reorder these so that I can show you what's the most important one. Instead, he says, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. How are you going to fall more in love with God if you don't know Him? Well, I want to get to know Him. Here you go. Right here. That's why He gave us His Word. That's why on Sunday morning, we're not going to come in here and me tell you a bunch of things that I thought were really cool that I read on the internet this week so you can be a better person. We're going to get into God's Word and we're going to see who God is so that we know Him more, so that we fall more in love with Him. Amen. And as we fall more in love with Him, we will know how to deal with the... as soon as this relationship is right, we'll know how to get this relationship right. It's when this is messed up, this gets messed up. I don't need any more laws to tell me how to live. I'm so messed up already. I have messed up so many of them who ask for forgiveness, and thank goodness He pulls me out of that and created in me a new creation that I strive after Him, still struggling with the old self, still struggling in sin. And I ask for forgiveness when I fail. But I'll say again, I don't need another law to tell me that I messed up. I already know. May Noah, all he had to do was listen to what God said. Do this. Know Him, and he would know how to raise his kid. You will know how to deal with these relationships when you know how this relationship is to be. This morning, that's as far as I can go. I'm already over time. I hope to finish chapter 13, didn't do it. My question to you is your relationship right with the Lord? Are you walking with Him? Are you talking with Him? Are you listening to Him? Are you growing in your faith? Are you knowing Him more and falling more in love with Him? Are you trusting Him? When He says it and you go, you know what? It doesn't really make sense to me. I know He says to do this, but this is what I want to do, but I'm just going to trust Him. And you know what? He said it and that settles it and that's what I'm going to do. And even though people will question me in that, you don't think people question me when I had a degree in architecture, I had a career in architecture, and I'm going, but the Lord is calling me out of that and wants me to go into ministry. And people are going, really? You're going to give up that? You're going to give up all the work that you did for that? You're going to sell your company? You're going to do all of that? That doesn't make sense. And yet, I wouldn't trade it now. I wouldn't trade it. Because that's what the Lord was telling me to do. But you should have thought it all through. I mean, maybe you could have done some things different here, and then that way you would have been setting yourself in a better financial situation, and that way you would have been ready for that. No. He said, do it now. And that's what I did. So, are you listening to Him? Are you in love with Him? And when He tells you something, do you go, okay? Or, you have to ask yourself, what is the idol that you're worshiping? What is the idol that you're worshiping? So Mark is going to lead us in song. I'm going to be here to receive you, however the Lord is speaking to you this morning. Maybe He is once again saving you from that idol. Because you found yourself this week in the middle of it going, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. And God still saves. Amen? Amen. He still saves. Maybe you're not falling more in love with the Lord. You're falling in love with the world. And you need to say, you know what? I need to know Him more and fall more in love with Him. Maybe the Lord is leading you to this church. Or even maybe this morning the Lord is calling you to salvation. Not to live in sin any longer, but to live for the Lord. So I'm going to be here to receive you. I'll be here to pray with you, but the issue is, what is God doing in your heart? Is He changing you this morning? What is He doing? You respond to Him. I'm going to be here to receive you, but you need to respond to the Lord. You need to do business with God. So I'm asking you to stand, and we'll begin our invitation. Mark?